I want this evening for us to think about the statement, especially found in verse 17 in the text that Josh read there out loud just a few moments ago, as we talk this evening about Satan's war against the children of God. And if we're Christians, then this is us that we're talking about this evening. It's us that John is writing about in Revelation chapter 12 here in verse 17, for after talking about Jesus' victory over Satan through his death and burial and resurrection there earlier in chapter 12, he's making the point that Satan has failed at every junction to thwart God's plan to bring Jesus into this world and to provide him as the Redeemer. In the Old Testament, you know, Satan wasn't able to stamp out God's family by famine in the days of Joseph. He wasn't able to wipe out again the Jews because of the evil plot of a man by the name of Haman in Esther. We know how that account went. And the Jews were spared. When it gets to Herod in early in the book of Matthew and those gospel accounts, again, the devil is unsuccessful in finding Jesus and putting him to death. And so we see his great victory. We see the loss. We see the defeat that Satan suffers. But he's still at war. And that's the message that we learn here in this verse. In verse 17, you and I are in that verse. There's a lot maybe that we could say about in some more difficult text in the book of Revelation. But this one isn't that difficult. It says, and the dragon was wroth. We know who that is. It says, with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's going to include you and I. It says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to begin by making this point that the warning that we find here is one that occurs in more than one place in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, there beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. And then he goes on in that context and says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And in that context there, he's talking about persecution and oppression, it seems, primarily from those on the outside. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, here's another warning, as the Apostle Paul states his fear here concerning those Corinthian Christians. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And here the challenge is, here the attack is, from those who are false teachers. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. We see here that the devil has his allies. And a lot of the book of Revelation is talking about the allies used by Satan. Governmental forces, religious forces that he has at his disposal. That he did in those days and that he does today. And so he says in Revelation 17 and verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now that's us, isn't it? That's where we want to be. We want to be with the Lamb. We want to be among those who are called and chosen and faithful, and who overcome with him. I want us to go back to the early days of the church in the book of Acts. And as we begin to go back and glance through the pages of sacred history here, we see that as the church began in the first century, starting with the events in the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Apostle Peter there, the conversions that begin, that the gospel grows very rapidly. 3,000 are converted on that same day. And the church is multiplied. Christians are multiplied in the face of great difficulties. Opposition from those intent on putting to death the spread of the gospel, stopping it entirely, and of course in stopping those conversions to Christ. And so in the Bible we have that record telling us of the dangers they faced, the difficulties they faced, the opposition they faced, and it ought to be very beneficial to us. We can anticipate, as those who are Christians, as those who are the children of God, the same kind of challenges and opposition that they faced in the first century. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in the face of that, then, we ought to be able to be encouraged and instructed as we see how they held up, how they handled, how they persevered in those difficulties. You know, as we enter a new year, as we've begun a new year and get into a new year, a lot of things we need to keep in mind. And one of those is this. We have the same enemy that we had last year. in 2012, and that we've had every year. And his attacks are unrelenting. He doesn't give up. And so that's the text, that's the lesson that we want to look at this evening. As the children of God, we have the same vital mission, or missions we might say, that Christians had 2,000 years ago, living for Christ, putting Him first. Let others see Him in our lives as we set the right kind of examples and taking the gospel to the lost. Isn't that one of the things that we see emphasized there in the book of Acts? Here these faithful yet persecuted Christians are, and they're continuing to take the gospel to the lost. And as we do that, we find that we face the same enemy, and that's the devil. In the book of Acts, as the gospel is beginning and it's being spread, the devil is really busy, isn't he? He's really busy trying to put an end to that. He works to hinder the preaching of the truth, to upset, to destroy the work of God, and he has his allies in doing that. The same thing is true today. As we seek to live for Christ, as we seek to set the right kind of example, as we seek to be the right kind of husbands or wives or mothers or fathers or those who are in our community, we seek to be the right kind of people when we go to school or when we go to work, the devil is busy trying to upset that, trying to destroy that, trying to hinder our lives as we seek to do the will of God. And so what we want to do for just a few minutes this evening is to look at Satan's war against the children of God in the New Testament in the first century, and how they overcame to do the Lord's will, and how we can do the same thing today. And I want us to begin, first of all, by looking at a point that we simply labeled that the devil's destroyers are at work. They were in the first century. Let's just remind ourselves briefly of a little bit of that history as we see the beginning of the church and the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. And that is very soon. In Acts chapter 4, we see here that the Sadducees, that sect of the Jews that didn't believe in the resurrection, they're upset that Peter and John and the apostles are preaching the resurrection. And so they bring them in, they try to intimidate them, they imprison them, they threaten them. And then they said, don't preach that message anymore. We see something similar in Acts chapter 5. You look there in the 40th verse. We get to Acts chapter 6 and 7. And we see that here a group of Jews. In fact, it seems Jews coming from different standpoints. They gather against Stephen. He preaches the gospel to them. And they stone him to death. We go a little bit further into Acts chapter 8. We might just turn over there. And here Saul is. And at this point in time, Saul is viciously, angrily persecuting the church. And Saul comes from a Pharisee background. And he's launching this violent attack against the church. He's been sinning under the death of Stephen. He's a part of this great persecution against the church. He's obviously a ringleader in that, as we get to Acts chapter 9. And he's making havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And as time passes, we see that opposition to the preaching of the gospel and the godly lives that Christians were living in the first century is not just a matter of religious opposition, but it also becomes then a matter of civil opposition and governmental opposition. In fact, and as I told the prisoners this afternoon, I said, if we had 5 more minutes, we'd explain the book of Revelation. And they're knowledgeable enough, but they got that, you know. You're not going to do that in 5 minutes. But when you get to the book of Revelation, what you see is that it's all about this governmental opposition of the Roman government against the preaching of the gospel and those who are seeking to live godly lives. But what we are reminded of through all of this is the fact that Satan is the real enemy. He's the one who is behind it. As we see the devil's destroyers of what is right and what is good, as they are at work. And they're at work today, aren't they? There are those today who hate the truth. There are those today who hate what is good and are absolutely set against what is good. The prophets in the Old Testament, they talked about those who would call good evil and call evil good. Who just absolutely stand what is right and stand morality on its head and who embrace and who propagate what is wrong. And so as God's children today, the devil attacks us in similar fashions, doesn't he? Or in a similar fashion. A multi-pronged attack. There's persecution, there's opposition today. We see the devil's attacks against the home, against God's law for marriage. We don't have to detail those things this afternoon to understand that. We see the devil's attacks on nearly every hand today against what is morally right. Again, calling evil good and calling good evil. We see the devil's attacks against the authority of the Word of God. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? Maybe, well, you know, I don't think you have to have authority for everything you do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, there as we look at this picture of the judgment scene and folks who would stand before Him and say, Lord, haven't we done all of these things in Your name? And then in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is lawlessness without authority. And we see that he has so many allies in spreading these kinds of things today. Not only the false teachers that we're going to talk about in just a few moments or a few minutes this evening, but through a sinful and perverted media. Things you can see on television, things you can, you know, CDs or DVDs, you can pop in your DVD player. Movies you can see, music you can hear, whatever it might be. You know, it's basically not even safe to watch a large percentage of the commercials today, is it? I've been sitting and watching just a commercial, somebody else, man, I got to flip back. It's embarrassing. That's immoral, the things they're talking about there. Even our public education system. You know, I read not long ago about one of the schools in California, I don't know how predominant this is, that actually put a branch of Planned Parenthood within the halls of the school. And if you know something about the evil work of Planned Parenthood, primarily an abortion provider, you know just how far things have gone in that regard. In governmental opposition to a presentation of the truth. Our government hasn't gone quite this far yet, but the government to the north, the Canadian government, we'll put you in jail, we'll fine you for speaking against homosexuality, for simply teaching the Word of God, for writing something about it and putting it in a public format. We could say more about those things, but what was their response, and what should be our response in the face of the devil's attacks today? Should we just simply dilute the truth? I appreciate so much the prayer that Matt prayed just a little while ago, as he talked about our having the courage to teach the truth in the face of error to those who are teaching and telling what is wrong. Obviously, it's not. We're not to give in to some kind of political correctness. We're going to say, well, you know, everybody seems to be going along with that. We can't compromise with error. How did early Christians respond? Turn over with me just to one or two of these passages. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Here they are, and they're challenged not to preach the truth anymore. What did they do? Verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is. And then talks about how that even the Old Testament prophets had foretold the opposition that was coming against them. And in verse 29, when you drop down to this part of their petition here to God, they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. That was their response. That must be our response today. And furthermore, they go everywhere preaching the word. Well, we said before that the devil attacks are multi-pronged, that they were in the first century, and they are today. And so it seems that among the earliest attacks, there are threatenings, there's intimidation, there are people who are saying, even governmental civil authorities are saying, don't preach that message. We'll put you in jail. Folks who stoned Stephen to death, what happens? The gospel continues to spread. And so here the devil is. He's not going to give up. He didn't give up back then. He's not going to give up today. And so what he does is try to discourage through the evil activities of some of the members, even of the church itself. And so the devil's not only his destroyers, in the sense we just talked about, but his discouragers. They're at work today as well. What do we read about when we get to Acts chapter 5, there in verses 1 through 11? We read an example of sin in the midst of the church. This isn't something that's brought on by the false teachers, or the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This isn't something that's brought on here by the governmental oppressors, but here's a situation that is perpetrated by folks who were claiming to be New Testament Christians. In the latter part of Acts chapter 4, we see this great benevolent example of Barnabas. Barnabas is the encourager. He's the son of consolation, isn't he? As he's talked about there. But then we see this corrupt, as we said here, this corrupt and this conniving couple come in, Ananias and Sapphira, and here's what they've done. They've sold the property, and they bring a certain part of the money and lay it down at the apostles' feet. But it's clear from the account here that they're indicating they're laying all of it down. But in essence, they're holding part of it back. Now, the truth is, they weren't under any obligation to even sell the property. And once they sold it, as the Apostle Peter reminds them, how they disposed of it was still their choice. It seems that what they're wanting to do is just to appear to be doing something they're not, to be bigger than they are. They're being hypocritical, they're lying. They appear to be more concerned about impressing, you know, the brethren than they are really helping the needy. And what takes place? Well, let's look at the statement that's made in Acts chapter 5 in verse 3. Again, the Apostle Peter says, this is who is behind this. It's the devil. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? And so what we see here is, on, you know, a little closer examination, it's Satan who's the real. He's the ultimate enemy here. And they're simply doing his work in seeking to destroy the work of the Lord, or hinder or discourage the work of the Lord. You know, we've talked about the devil's discouragers are at work. I think most of the time, this is pretty much unwittingly, unknowingly, on the part of those that the devil is using in this instance here. You know, a lot of people have the idea, whatever I choose to do is going to affect only me. Right? It's going to affect the folks who are around about you. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your friends. It's going to affect the people who look at you, who maybe look at your life as an example. People at work, people at school, people you come in contact with in the community, your brethren. I think we can see some other examples of this. Here's the fornicator, the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, and here these people are, they're not seemingly being so much discouraged as they are, just kind of being puffed up, that they've got this fella in their midst, and they haven't done anything about it. But here still is the danger. The Apostle Paul said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Here's the danger of the influence of this sinful individual. We could talk about the hypocrisy of the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2. You know, a lot of folks have been looking at that, like I said, that's pretty discouraging there. Here the Apostle Peter is. Obviously, he's an apostle. He's a leader in the church. That's, you know, if a leader is going to act like that, you know, what a shame. I'm just going to be discouraged about it. And we remember the case there. He's being prejudicial. As at one point in time, he'd been eating with the Gentiles. And now here comes some Jews from Jerusalem, from James, and he's withdrawing himself from them, and he's rebuked by the Apostle Paul because of that. I think what we see here, and the attack that we see on the part of Satan here, is involving Christians in sin. And in the process, there are others who are suffering. They may be encouraged to sin. They may be discouraged by that sin, and maybe even simply become weak, or fall through that discouragement. We know that by observation, don't we? We know that through experience if we've been Christians for very long. It happens today. Maybe brethren we know, we love, we trust, they fall prey to the devil. Become unfaithful in some sense, maybe become immoral. You name the sin. And some Christian has, you know, fallen prey to it and simply fallen away by it. We're all tempted and have to be on guard against the devil. Maybe you learn they're really dishonest. Or maybe they just quit following Jesus. Maybe they just quit. And it's not just merely, as we said here, you know, some kind of colossal spiritual misstep on their part, but it is, in essence, an attack on the Lord's church, the Lord's work, by the devil. The devil doesn't care how he discourages you, as long as he does it. If he can do it by oppression or opposition or persecution or just taking some other Christian's life and tearing it up, so when you look at it, you become discouraged. He's content with that. Some become disappointed or disheartened and they quit. And others just lose the zeal that it characterized them who look at those lives. Well, here's a question that we need to ask ourselves, though. You know, how did the early church respond? Well, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, God responded, didn't he? And very quickly and very severely. He dealt with it directly. I'm glad God doesn't deal with all sins like that today. He struck him dead right there on the spot. In the case of Paul and Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 11 and following, the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter personally and publicly before others because of his sin. And I think we can necessarily infer that Peter repented. Here's Peter later on. He's writing 1 and 2 Peter years later. He's obviously a faithful Christian. The church at Corinth, under Paul's instructions, they discipline, they deal with that fornicator, and he repents. You know what a wonderful resolution to a very sad problem. We learn what we're to do today, even as they would do back then in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2, not to allow ourselves to become discouraged or dragged down, you know, by the destructiveness that Satan wreaks on the lives of others, but seek to restore meekly and gently those who have fallen prey to that terrible lion, that destroying lion. Galatians 6, and there verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." James tells us in James chapter 5, there in verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converting, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." And what did they do in the first century? They continued to carry out the work of the Lord. And you can look at those passages and you can see that. And you can see that the work continued to grow. Well, let's talk about one more attack, one more facet of the devil's attacks. And we need to be on guard against this one as well. And that's the fact that not only are the devil's discouragers at work, even though maybe unwittingly, not only are the devil's destroyers at work trying to tear down what is good and right and moral and push a message that would involve the same today, but the devil's deceivers are at work as well today. I'm talking about the false teachers. Talking about those who would take the Word of God and who would twist it, who would wrest it, for whatever their purposes or reasons might be, seek to cause it to teach something that it simply doesn't. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 16, the Apostle Peter gives this warning. He says, concerning some things Paul had written, is also in all of his epistles, speaking of them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There are some people who think maybe that, you know, false teaching just shouldn't be addressed. Well, Jesus wasn't one of them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 6 and verse 12, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." That's a summary of what Jesus says there. He's talking about their teaching and the influence that it can have, their false teaching. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, there Jesus warns, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." He says, "But inwardly they are ravening wolves," he says, "by their fruits you'll know them." Examine what's taught in light of the Word of God. The early church faced this attack of the devil, and here are just two or three instances or passages that would refer to the devil's deceivers as they were at work. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12, there we find Paul on the island of Cyprus. He comes across this Elymas, and he's a false prophet. In Acts chapter 15, there beginning in verse 1, we find here there were those teachers who were going around, and they were saying, you know, these Gentiles need to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That wasn't so. That was false teaching. In Acts chapter 20, beginning there in verse 27 and going through verse 32, the Apostle Paul took great pains to warn the Ephesian elders of false teachers who would arise. He said, from among your own selves, as you go there to Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul warns in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, concerning those who would teach or preach another gospel. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then here's the condemnation that is pronounced on those who do that. He moved down to verse 9 and he said, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We need to be careful that what we're hearing comes from the Word of God. The ultimate attacker is the devil. He has his disciples. He has his apostles, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verses 13 through 15. And they disguise themselves as the ministers of Christ. Now, that's what we've got to be aware of. The false teacher doesn't stand up, you know, with a sign and say, false teaching, this is error. It's going to condemn. There's a pleasant presentation of the truth. Maybe even a lot of scriptures that are used. You have to be aware. What was the purpose? I think I skipped a page here. Maybe not. What's the purpose in looking at these warnings that we're talking about this evening? Well, we can anticipate the same. And what we see as we conclude this evening, we see how false teaching was handled in the first century. Elymas was rebuked by Paul, and he continued to preach the truth. In Acts chapter 15, when this question came up, this issue came up as to whether or not Gentiles were to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses to be saved. The apostles and elders didn't simply say, well, you believe it that way, and we'll believe it this way, and we'll disagree to get along. What they did was meet and ascertain what God's will was on the matter. They did it by looking at Scripture. They did it by looking at approved examples. And they did it by seeing what God had necessarily implied in His work among Paul and Barnabas and Peter. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, here we see the example of the Bereans that we've got to follow today. There we're told that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul gives this instruction that false teachers were to be identified, he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He said, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Here are people serving their own selfish ends or purposes. He says, by good words and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And then in 2 John, beginning there in verse 9 and going through verse 11. And by the way, that reference there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17 and 18, that's Hymenaeus and Philetus. People that were living 2,000 years ago. How do we know their names? Because they were false teachers who were identified by the Apostle Paul. And he talks there how that they had had an influence on those who had listened to, who had given over to their false teaching. John tells us in 2 John, beginning there in verse 9 and going through verse 11, he says, you deal with it this way, that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. By the way, one of the most insidious things that some false teachers have done today is try to explain away 2 John 9 through 11. Isn't that interesting? But he says here, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. He said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. He says, you don't have a part in participating with, in supporting, in having fellowship with those who are teaching false doctrine. Because the gospel is to be preached without compromise, without alteration. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to end this passage this evening, 2 Timothy 4, beginning there in verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or that is the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's heed the warnings of God's Word, the New Testament, for us today. We think about the fact that the devil is still at work today, and he wants us to be lost. Satan is warring today against you and I. And whether he's seeking to affect us and cause us to fall away by the destroyers or the discouragers or the deceivers, he doesn't care. What we've got to do is to beware, to be sober, to be vigilant, understanding that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lesson is yours this evening. There may be somebody here tonight who has really never began to stand against the wiles of the devil simply because you've never become a Christian, because you haven't become a child of God. You can do that this evening by obedience to the gospel as a penitent believer being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You're here tonight, subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come, as we stand and as we sing. Yeah.